It's really good to be together. Now, we always sing wonderful songs, I think, at New Life Church, but there's sometimes that the songs just link in so well with the sermon, and I think tonight is an example of that. And the prayers as well really speak to the things that God has laid on my heart to share this evening. So hopefully the Lord will be speaking and has been speaking to all of us. So thanks, Luke, and thanks, Tim, for reading, and the team for being a part of leading us in worship. Also, as we continue through Mark's Gospel, of course, we come to the story of Jairus' daughter and the woman who was healed as she reached out and touched the hem of Christ's garment. Now, these are two well-loved stories of the ministry of Jesus, and they're mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke's Gospels. And I'm sure that each of us at some point have heard sermons and teachings on these two stories. They're quite wonderful, and we could go in a number of directions. They're one of those stories that we can hear again and again, and the Lord can just continue to speak to us. So although these are probably stories that we've heard in church and what have you many times, they're wonderful stories indeed. So last week we looked at the calming of the storm and at Jesus setting a man free from demonic possession. And as we've heard read this evening, this week's passage tells us of what took place after Jesus returned from the other side of the lake with his disciples. As a great crowd gathered around them, one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, which happens to mean God gives light, which I think is very appropriate in terms of the story, came and fell at the feet of Jesus. As a ruler of the synagogue in the area, the Bible says that he was a ruler, so he wasn't necessarily the overall kind of head of the synagogue, but he was one of the rulers of the synagogue in the area. And so Jairus was a well-known and respected religious leader, although we can deduce from Scripture that he probably found his place among many other religious leaders who despised Jesus. That's a theme that comes up regularly in the Gospels, that those who should have been pointing to Christ had jealousy fill their hearts and so despised Jesus instead. And so Jairus would have found himself among peers and colleagues who thought very poorly of Jesus. And yet unperturbed by what others might say, in a display of faith and humble desperation, he surrenders his pride and high position by kneeling at the feet of Jesus. And of course, kneeling is a position of submission, of saying that the person that you're kneeling before is far greater than you are. And it's really a position of worship. And as Jairus kneels at Jesus' feet, the Bible in verse 23 tells us that he implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay hands on her so that she may be made well and live." That's wonderful faith that's proclaimed in those words. He believed that Jesus had the power to heal, and I hope that each of us believe that too. I think that we do. Now, besides being a wonderful example of worship, as we think about the faith and humility of Jairus, it's good for us to remember that not all the Pharisees and religious leaders of Jesus' day opposed him. And it's good for us to also remember that we should never write people off, especially by way of generalization. I think sometimes we get into our heads that a certain kind of person, or maybe even a person that looks a certain way, is going to behave in this way. And so we write them off without giving them an opportunity to just be who God has created them to be. Jesus certainly didn't write Jairus off. and agreed to go with him. On the way, of course, we read in verses 25 to 26 that there is a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. What a difficult time this woman must have had. I think the ladies in the room might be able to have some level of sympathy as to what this might have been like, to experience a discharge of blood for 12 years. Not only would she have been considered unclean, on top of the pain and anguish that she experienced, but she had tried everything and spent everything she had to no avail. In fact, we're told in verse 26 that although she had suffered under many physicians, her condition got worse. How frustrating that must have been. How disappointing. I wonder if there's something going on in your life that you've tried everything to fix. Or perhaps you've spent a great amount of money trying to sort it out. Perhaps you feel unclean for one reason or another, or unworthy, or perhaps you're burdened by a medical issue or another kind of problem that just doesn't seem to go away. Well, this woman had heard about Jesus and came up behind him, we read in verse 27, in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. And miraculously, she was made well. Verse 29 says, and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. It's quite incredible when we read of Jesus' miracles that immediately the person is healed, which leaves no doubt in anybody's mind who experiences that miracle that Jesus was supreme. We read later in the story of Jairus' daughter in verse 42 that immediately she was healed, and the crowd was immediately overcome with amazement. And that's the rightful response. If we see someone immediately healed, then we should indeed be immediately overcome with amazement. And so it's interesting to note that these were immediate instances of healing. Now, in her pain, this woman had reached out and touched the garment of Christ, and she was healed. In our pain, how do we reach out and touch the hem of his garment? Well, the topic of healing and suffering is a very difficult and biblically a very complicated topic. I think it's one that most of us would wrestle with a great deal, and it's certainly one that I've wrestled with a great deal in my life, and I would admit that I've yet to fully understand how God works when it comes to healing and suffering. There are passages in Scripture that suggest that if we come to God, he should heal us and set us free. And yet, if we have an honest read of the Bible, we see that many of the heroes of the faith suffered a great deal. And so how do all these things tie up? I certainly haven't come to the point of working all of this out. Now, there are lots of theological perspectives about whether miraculous healings are still available in our day. And if they are, there are plenty of ideas about how we need to go about getting healed, or how we reach out and touch the hem of the garment of Jesus. Again, I confess that I don't know how in this life we reach out and touch his garment and receive healing. Yes, I well know the view, as I'm sure you do too, that we just need to have faith. And if we have enough faith, then we'll be healed. It's kind of like a magic formula. You find faith within yourself, and then you get whatever you've prayed for. And that seems to be the approach that some people take to healing. And such a view might actually be rooted in this very passage, because the woman was quite clearly rewarded for her faith. But when I see the many men and women of faith of our day and of days gone by struggling with ailments themselves, including those who hold the view that miraculous healing is always available to us if we simply believe. We see many people who preached and taught that, suffering with their own kind of ailments, and how do we reconcile that with what they've taught? And so it does leave questions in our minds. But as I think about these things, I'm also reminded of Paul, who celebrated the fact that God used a bodily ailment that he had suffered in bringing the gospel to the Galatians. This is an often forgotten verse. We looked at it a little while ago when we went through Galatians, but it's an important verse that we have to consider, and there's many other verses that we could consider as well, but this is just a very interesting verse that's often forgotten. This is Galatians 4:13-14. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but treated me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. I think there's so much in those two verses that speak of the fact that bodily ailments can somehow be used by God, and we don't necessarily do ourselves a favor or walk in biblical truth if we say that any kind of bodily ailment should be immediately healed by God if we just have enough faith. I think there's more in terms of what the Bible says about these things than for us just to believe that. Now, I know that God can and does heal in our day, and in miraculous ways, God can heal in miraculous ways, as the miraculous healing of that day when the woman reached out and touched the hem of Christ's garment. And I know that God can reward our faith, and ultimately certainly does reward our faith. But surely such things don't necessarily mean that we always are healed at the timing of our choosing, and even in the way of our choosing. So I don't know how we apply this concept of touching the hem of his garment in this life, because Jesus isn't physically here in the same way that he was physically there when the woman reached out and touched the hem of his garment. But I do know this. I do know for absolute certain that one day, if we belong to Christ, one day we will be in a place where the train of his robe fills the temple with glory. And on that day, we won't even need to reach out and touch his garment, because it will be gloriously filling the temple, and so all will be well. Isaiah got a glimpse of this in chapter 6, verse 1, when he said, "Then the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." On that day, whether or not we have known miraculous healing in this life, we will know no pain and no sickness forevermore. And that's what really matters. I don't have the answers to all of the questions that we might ask about healing, how and when God heals. I just don't know. I've thought about it, I've studied the scriptures a great deal, but I still just don't know. But I do know that one day all will be well, and I know that what really matters is that we will be with him forevermore. Jairus' daughter and the woman who had suffered both breathed their last breath upon this earth. And again, what really matters for them and for us is that we're welcomed into the eternal presence of God by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when it comes to the issue of healing, we might not have all the answers, but as long as we know Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and that we're sure that we'll be with Him forevermore by His grace. And so we've got the scene of Jesus on the way to Jairus' house, presumably to heal his daughter. But then on the way, the traveling party is interrupted by this woman as these things were taking place. Verse 35 says, while he was still speaking, they came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Imagine what Jairus must have been thinking. Imagine the disappointment. This had been so close. He had found Jesus. He had asked Jesus to come with him. Jesus had agreed. Jesus was on the way. But then on the way, Jesus was interrupted. And now all that he had hoped for was lost. That's surely how he would have seen it. I wonder if you've ever felt that way. God seems to be opening up an amazing door, or God seems to be solving a problem that you've got, and all of a sudden it all seems to fly out the window and you're back at square one. Now, what do we do in situations like that? Do we hold on to faith, or do we just give up or even become angry with God? Imagine Jairus being in the position of thinking in his heart, this woman has stolen my miracle. If it wasn't for her, I would have received a miracle. But now because she came along, she got a miracle and I didn't. It's easy for us to misunderstand what God's doing and to even get angry with God. But how encouraging to hear the words of Christ to Jairus, do not fear, only believe. Those are wonderful words. And that doesn't mean that God's going to give us whatever we want in our timing. We've already covered that. But if we truly have faith, we can trust God's perfect timing for all of these things. Do not fear, only believe. That is what Christ would say to each one of us. No matter what may pass, hold on to your faith in me. It's interesting that after that point, Jesus allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. It's interesting to ask why this might have been the case. Was he afraid that the miracle might not have taken place? He wasn't sure. Is that why he told everyone else to stay behind so that they wouldn't kind of see what actually took place? Well, of course not. And we read later in verse 43 that he didn't want this miracle to be publicly known about at this stage. That raises the interesting question. On a number of occasions, Jesus said, don't tell anybody about this. And on other times, he said, go and tell others. But specifically in certain areas, he said, don't tell anyone about this miracle, because his time to be crucified had not yet come, and he needed to avoid a kind of premature conflict with the religious leaders in order to manage the timing of his mission. Remember that God's timing is always perfect, and he knew exactly what needed to happen in order for the timing to be right. And he also wanted people to understand his true purpose, more than being a political leader or military leader or simply a miracle worker. He wanted them to know that he had come to be their spiritual savior. And I think at times he held back on some of the miracles, or didn't want everybody to know about certain miracles, because he didn't want to just become a miracle working celebrity. He wanted people to really grasp the true meaning of his purpose. Now, how does the overall story of Jairus's daughter apply to us in 2026? Well, I think that it reminds us that no matter what happens in this life, our mourning will be turned to joy if we hold on to our faith, knowing that Christ will hold us fast. It's interesting that the crowd laughed at Jesus when he came and said, "She's only sleeping," because they couldn't see his true perspective. We read in Mark 5:39 that although the girl had died, Jesus referred to her as asleep because he knew that she would rise again. Well, in an eternal sense, that's how the Bible describes each of our deaths if we belong to Jesus. Again, we're all going to die at some point. The question is whether we are in Christ when we do. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 14, Paul tells the Christians in Thessalonica, he says this, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring him those who have fallen asleep." Are we informed in our minds and in our hearts and in the depths of our souls that we who are in Christ have hope beyond the grave? We can trust God, and we can trust God's perfect timing. The number 12 is interesting. This passage refers to 12 years of suffering when it comes to the women. And it also, the Bible tells us that Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. Well, the number 12 in the Bible often points to fullness. If we think about it, the woman had 12 years of suffering. And after the 12 years of suffering, I think in terms of Jesus healing her at the perfect time, we can trust that when the fullness of our suffering has come to an end, God will bring eternal and perfect healing. As with Jairus' daughter. Jairus' daughter had lived for 12 years, and if we think of that in terms of the fullness of life, she hadn't lived a full life, but if 12 could, for this moment, represent a full life, she had lived a full life, and then she died. Because of Jesus, she was raised to new life. And so, as we close, there are many aspects of these stories that we could have considered, as I said at the outset, and I'm sure that as we consider these stories for the rest of our days, God will continue to show us new and different things. But the big takeaway for me at the moment is that in Christ, all will be well in His perfect timing. So if we're burdened in the ways that might reflect the burden carried by the woman who suffered, one day, if not in this life, certainly for eternity, we will be made well through faith. And when our tired bodies eventually fall asleep for the last time in this life, we will rise again to eternal life because Christ died and rose again. Amen.